Blessed be the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So the first Sunday of Advent marks my anniversary with you guys. And so, but I was installed as your rector on January 6th, 2003. So we have 14 years together. This is our 15th epiphany together. So that's pretty cool. And I was in chapel this week, in our chapel right down the hall. How many of you have not been to our chapel down the hall? Go, because it's worth it. It's a wonderful place. Well, I was just reflecting about our time together, reflecting on all the different faces that kind of go by in your mind, and all the significant events, many celebrations and milestones, weddings and baptisms, and of course, three out of four of my kids were baptized in that font. Two of them right there, one of them when the font was back there. Pretty cool. Many faces come and gone, many heartbreaks, many losses, many on the other shore that I walked with for too short a time. My first prayers in the chapel down the hall were in October of 2002, and I had an incredible stomach ache because I was talking to your vestry about this call. But it has been to me a place of peace, and I am very grateful that God has brought us together for this time. For this parish's 121 years, I'm extremely grateful that we are a part of its history together. 75 years right here where you're sitting. It's pretty amazing. I've also looked at this passage from Matthew many, many times. And I've often identified our call as a parish with the Magi, but also with the stars, or with the star, I should say, that one star, and with many other elements in the story. But what I always see here is a story of great contrast. I mentioned a couple weeks ago, when we talked about Joseph, that Matthew is actually a mini Torah. The first seven chapters is a mini Torah. And our story parallels the book of Exodus and the birth of Moses. Yet, as will be repeated throughout Matthew, someone greater than Moses is here. Herod, the specter of evil. He is the representation of Pharaoh, is he not? Right down to the killing of the small boys. Not in the Nile River, but in Bethlehem. He's also the representation of all of the values of a kingdom that is not Christ's. The earthly kingdom. Herod's job was to build, and to build some more. He spent the majority of his life rebuilding Solomon's temple. In fact, it was a task that came after. I mean, they didn't finish until he was dead. He created the great fortress of Masada. You know that story. He built a palace that was a rival to Solomon's. He built a structure called the Herodium, just outside of Bethlehem, which is like a huge mountain. It was a fortress to keep the enemies away. He also, though, helped build pagan shrines. And he did the emperor's bidding. Now, he claimed that he was in the line of the Maccabees, the Hasmonean dynasty. They were the ones who took Jerusalem back from the Greeks. And he married a woman named Mariamne, who was a direct descendant of the Hasmonean dynasty. But there was a problem with Mariamne. She bothered him. She bothered him a lot. So he had her executed. That's okay, though, because he married another woman named Mariamne II. She was the daughter of the high priest. She didn't bother him so much, and besides that, he had 8 other wives to choose from. Also, his sons were given his kingdom when he died. All except for 3, whom he was bothered by and had executed. 3 sons executed, 1 wife executed, and all the babies in Bethlehem. I mean, this guy, right? He represents everything of the earthly kingdom, everything that is bad, evil in the earthly kingdom. It was said about Herod, you're better off being Herod's pig than his wife or son. Maybe we're eating Herod's pig today. Have you ever thought about that? Or a great descendant. Herod is an example of having access to the greatest minds of his faith. Because he said he was a Jew. So he was surrounded by scribes, by canon lawyers, by everyone that could tell him what the prophecies were all about. And if he wanted to, he could submit himself to God. And he could genuinely try to discover what the Magi were looking for. Or he could die in his pride and obstinacy. What did Herod choose? He chose the latter. And he murdered anyone that got in his way. So what's the contrast to Herod? The little town of Bethlehem, as well as Mary and Joseph, a very poor couple, and a small child, who we are told, by the way, is the Savior of the world. You know from the rest of chapter 2 of Matthew that the tiny and poor family must flee to Egypt for a time. In part to parallel, Matthew tells us, Moses' rescue and how God's first son, I should say second son, first son was Adam, second son was Israel. This is a parallel story. Israel was saved from Egypt. God's son, the second person of the Trinity, is saved to Egypt. But in essence, they were refugees fleeing from a tyrant, from an oppressor. In essence, they were people with nothing. I've often thought, who was it that took them in Egypt? You ever thought about that? Who was it that showed Joseph and Mary and Jesus mercy in Egypt? Who was it that took them in, that gave them a home, that gave them food? The poor, helpless family must flee. They are pursued. Herod calls the shots from his palace. They must rely upon the goodness and hospitality of others. Between the contrasts is our friends right up there. They finally got up there, by the way. They made their journey. And they are traditionally depicted as wise men or kings. However, the best phrase to describe them is actually magi, because these two are parallels to Moses' story. Who were they? Were they from the west or from the east? It's hard to say, because it's the phrase, the star at its rising. That's really what it literally says, whereas the King James said the star in the east. right? So they could be from Persia, or they could be from Arabia, or they could be from somewhere else. Whatever the case, they were searching and seeking for what was true. I read that they may even be the ancestors of the Kurdish people. Whoever they were searching for what the sky and the holy texts were screaming about. There was a king about to be born, and they wanted to be a part of it. Now, what does magi sound like? It sounds like magician. And that's sort of what they were. They were parallels to Moses' story. What did the magicians do in the book of Exodus? When God performed a sign, they said, hey, we can do it too. And so they did. And it wasn't just magic tricks. They were steeped in the study of philosophy and astronomy and all kinds of things, much like our magi in Matthew. But in Matthew, the magi are the good guys. They are the ones who submit to God. They don't mock. They don't try to do their own thing. They submit. This shows, manifests, that Jesus, the King of Israel, is also the King of everyone in the world. Epiphany is the manifestation of Jesus to the world. That's what the celebration is about. And these Gentiles who used questionable sources of spirituality were the first evangelists to the Gentile world. So all of that, what does it have to do with us? What does it have to do with you and me? What does it have to do with this congregation of 121 years? By the way, how's the temperature there, Chris? All right, good. Well, the first thing, I think being an epiphany person has something to do with the kingdom that we choose. Which kingdom do we want? Herod, Pharaoh, or Jesus? God's kingdom is always to be found in the small and unexpected places. And you never know who you might be entertaining when you show godly hospitality to the stranger. I'm going to give you an epiphany exercise at the piece about how to entertain strangers, or at least how to pray that your house would be such a place. Matthew 25, of course, says, Jesus says that whatever you've done for the least of these, the hungry, the sick, the imprisoned, the lame and the poor, you've done to me. That's what God's kingdom looks like. Providence, as providence has it, during the season, or I should say the Sundays after Epiphany, the readings are all the Sermon on the Mount, except for that first Sunday. So that will show us just what kingdom living is about. But secondly, being an epiphany person, stopped them. Nothing slowed them down. Amidst the contrasting kingdoms and all the events that surround the story, there is another character that emerges. That's behind the scenes. It's almost as if there's a hand that is moving throughout the text. It's God. God is the one who carries the events. God is the one who dictates the events. Not loudly, not in Jerusalem with trumpets, but behind the scenes, in Bethlehem, in whoever's house Joseph, Mary, and Jesus went to see in Egypt. God is behind the scenes. And the Magi's journey is a journey to Him found in the face of Christ. St. Isaac the Syrian says that our soul should always be intoxicated with faith in God. intoxicated with faith in God. This is faith filled with the hope that God directs our steps and guides our paths. It's not like we're puppets. But then when we look for God's presence, He is there with us all the time. I wonder if in 1896, when this parish was started in a living room, and it was basically a Sunday school, that those people there knew that we'd be here in 121 years. I wonder if, when Father Russell and the gang were building this edifice in 1941, I have a visitor, that they knew that Jacob would be right here 75 years later. I'm guessing not. Yet we are here. And we are not just here to be here. We are here to pursue the light of Christ. We are here to share the light of Christ. The character behind the story in Matthew 2 and the character behind the story of Epiphany in 121 years is God. Behind us, around us, above us, beneath us, within us. We are here to follow where He leads. We are here to be intoxicated with faith in Him. Amen.